They're going. Good morning, everybody. Hey, Dave, I'm so glad that you prayed for the Hurricane Irma. My sister, her condo is right on the coast in North Miami, so she appreciates the prayers, too. All right. So how's everybody doing?
Doing
good, doing good. Nick's doing good. Well, it really is good to be back. As I said last week, which is my first week back in a while, I feel like I've been gone a long time. But it's great to be back with my brothers and sisters. And as you can see on the screen, that my time away really was a time of refreshing. And probably in preparation for this past week, which has not been a time of refreshing, but that's another story. But it was an unusual summer. We don't go away that much, and this summer we went away. All of us all together went away four times as a family. Most of us went away three times. So it all started in June, where we had this amazing opportunity to go to Disney World. It was my first time, and we did this in celebration of Nick's 30th birthday. So, Nick, is that you? So there we are with the Wookiee, and my daughter Megan actually got to go as well, so we actually were there as a whole family. But the high point of Disney World was this. Now, if you know anything about Nick, he's a devotee of Darth Vader, and he had a VIP meeting with Mr. Vader. Nick, was that good?
Yes.
Come on. Really, that's what, talk about testimonies. That's a whole testimony in itself. How that happened. So that was that. So it began with our trip to Disney World. Then we got to go to Bethany Beach. Every year we have a family gathering at Bethany Beach. This is Kristen's side of the family, and she has an awesome family. And so we were there for 4 days. And there's Nick with his cousin, my nephew Jason, and fishing. And this was probably our best time we've ever had. We've done this every year for years. And this was just an amazing, refreshing time with our whole family together. Then, Kristen and I had this amazing opportunity to do something we hardly ever do. We got a week away, just the two of us, in Massanutten. I was pronouncing it Massanutten until I got corrected. And this was made possible by this awesome, amazing family, couple in New Heritage that, if it wasn't for them, this wouldn't happen, and we're just so thankful to them because we had an amazing time. It was really a refreshing, wonderful time. There we are overlooking the Shenandoah Valley. It was really nice. So it's Disney World, Bethany, Massanutten, and then I had the opportunity to go to Kiev in Ukraine, and I was there for 10 days, and got back a little over a week ago. And I primarily went there to see Anton Antonovich. How many of you know Anton? Okay, most of us know Anton. Here's Anton. I met Anton. That's Luba, his wife. I met Anton back in the year 2007 when I went to Kiev. And that's an amazing, crazy story how I got there because I had no idea where I was going, why I was going. It's a long story, but it's a testimony. And so anyhow, I was there for this prayer retreat hosted by the Kiev Jewish Messianic Community. It's the largest Messianic Jewish community in the world. It's about 2,000 plus people. And they had this 6-day prayer retreat that I went on and didn't know what I was getting into. Didn't know anybody, whatever. I went with Larry Mercier. And I met Anton at this retreat. We were rooming in the same dorm with about five other guys. And I got transferred out of the original one because they all snored. And I can't sleep when people snore. And Anton doesn't snore. Come on. Okay. So we became good friends. And that friendship continued. And as many of you know, he's been visiting with us virtually every year since the year 2007. But he hasn't visited with us this year because of his medical problems, which is the primary reason why I went to see Anton and his family. Because though he was diagnosed with hepatitis B, they discovered that in his body several years ago, which has had a debilitating effect on his life and his liver. Just in this past year, it looks like he has liver cancer. And he was just in Israel a few weeks ago to get kind of a state-of-the-art medical examination, and it looks like that's what he has, and that's what they're treating him for. So I really wanted to make sure that I got a chance, you know, to see him again, because God willing, God barring an intervention from God, it's medically speaking, it doesn't look good. The doctors in Israel actually say that he's a walking miracle. They said that he should not be alive. The combination of the hepatitis B and liver cancer, he should not be alive. He is alive. He was on the retreat. If you saw him, that's him on the retreat. His spirit, his attitude is as strong as ever. And everybody's believing that he'll continue walking in this miracle. So while I was there primarily to visit with Anton and his family, I also went and participated in their Shabbat service, two of them, the beginning of the trip and the end of the trip, and their six-day prayer retreat. Now, Anton's been trying to get me to come back for 10 years. I mean, literally, since I went 10 years ago, he's been trying every year, Freddie, you've got to go back. You've got to go. You've got to go. Push, push. And so I finally made it back. And so I attended two of their Shabbat services and also their six-day prayer retreat. And this is where the retreat, Anton Luba's family, Anastasia behind Luba, Masha and Vlad, her husband, guy on the right, looks familiar. That's me. Okay. And the only person missing is son Misha, who some of you have met, and his wife and family. And that we had at the very end of the retreat, before I went back, we had dinner together. So I thought I'd give you a little bit of a taste of the retreat. This is where the prayer retreat was. It's a campground. That building there is this huge building that literally held over 2,000 people, crammed in like sardines. No AC, no toilets as we know toilets. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, the hole in the ground? And at least the bathroom I was attending didn't even have soap. So no frills, but it didn't matter. And so this is just a little taste of both the Shabbat service and the prayer retreat. And do we have a sound? I'm going to start over again. Is the sound up?
How's that sound? Is it okay back there?
Richard, they might need your help. This is the Shabbat service. You notice this lady leading it? This is their Kristen. They even look alike. Thank you. This is their intercession time. Now, as you're seeing this, I want you to keep in mind, this went on for about 2-3 hours nonstop at this level. We're interceding for the nations, different nations in Eastern Europe. I couldn't resist. This is at the Shabbat service. This dog was right in front of me. The Shabbat service was 5 hours long. This dog was amazing. He just worshiped the whole time. Yeah, he's about this big. But you know, their Shabbat services start at 11 o'clock, and they ended around. But I went to two of them. Ended around 4:35. And they typically start with worship, they just dance for 2 hours, wow. Literally 2 hours they dance, and then they intercede for another hour or so, and then Boris, who is their primary lead pastor, he'll preach for about an hour and a half. So you're there a long time. You know, let me just be honest. Since I've been back, our hour of worship. You know how we do that in the morning? We just finished. Feels like 10 minutes. So, it really made me ask the question, because these people, okay, this prayer retreat, 2,000 people out the door, literally, people taking their vacations, using vacation time to go on this prayer retreat. 2,000 people on a prayer retreat, 6-day prayer retreat. No frills, no AC. And what I noticed being there 10 years later is that they're still in the river. I mean, they're more in the river actually than they were 10 years ago. So for 10 years, it's like this revival that's going on there is continuing and even getting stronger, and they're impacting the city of Kiev. I mean, it's really extraordinary what's going on there. But it made me ask this question: How is it that they have been able to continue on in this? Wow, what I would call this river of revival. So I asked the Lord. So, well, God, Lord, what is the secret? What's the ticket? And so I felt like the Lord gave me the answer through two sources. One from the Bible. How many of you know that's good? And one from the senior pastor of Bethel in Redding, California, Bill Johnson. So the Bible and Bill. All right, first the Bible. Here's what I felt like the Lord said. The reason why they've continued in this place of revival is that they honor the presence of the Lord. They prioritize his presence. So here's the scripture. This is from Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "Turn back to God that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing or revival, Holy Spirit, may come from where?" From the presence. Everybody say presence. The presence of the Lord. "And that he," God, "may send the Mashiach," Messiah, "appointed for you, Yeshua, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoring of all that God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." So before the final restoration of all things, God does what? He sends times of refreshing or revival, which comes from the presence of the Lord. So what I saw at this congregation is they make room. They make room for the Holy Spirit to come by honoring his presence and prioritizing the presence of the Lord, particularly in worship and in prayer. Now, Bill Johnson said it this way. Much of the church today camps around the sermon. Israel camped around the presence. People go to church to hear a sermon. Our reasons are noble. We value the scriptures, and we know that our lives are to be anchored in truth. But the study of the scriptures is meant to launch us into an encounter with the person of Jesus, Yeshua. Learning to recognize, treasure, and carry this presence is at the heart of the Christian life. The secret is really quite practical. His presence comes in increasing measure in our worship. They honor the Word of God. Okay, so what I saw was that they honor the Word of God, but they camp around the presence. Now, how many of you know Israel was literally camped around the presence? There it is. It's kind of, sort of, perhaps what it looked like. And we read, and I call it the Tabernacle of Moses. Okay, it's because Moses was commanded to build this tabernacle, right, in the desert, which contained what was in the tabernacle? The presence, but what was the furniture? The Ark of the Covenant, that's right. So we can read in Numbers chapter 9, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. So in the tent was the Ark of the Covenant. What was the cloud? The cloud was the presence. The Hebrew word for the cloud is the Shekhinah. Shekinah, Shekhinah, take your pick. I like Shekhinah. I think that's the actual pronunciation. So the Shekhinah or the cloud is what? It's the actual manifest presence of God. It's the manifest, visible, felt presence of God. So they camped around the presence, and they waited for the Shekhinah, the manifest presence of the Lord, before they did anything. So they honored God's presence, they followed his presence, and they encountered his presence. That probably wasn't easy to do. I mean, think about it. How many of you have ever camped out in the desert? You have. Was it fun? Okay, well, yeah, that's good to know, because I've never camped out in the desert. But I did camp out once in Canada, and in August. How many of you know you expected to be warm and hot in August? Okay, I'm camping out in Canada, and I woke up in the morning, and it was snowing. Guess what? I wanted to move on. I wanted to go home. Well, I suspect that when Israel was camping out in the desert, there were probably times they just wanted to go home. But they had to wait on the what? On the presence. On the manifest presence of the Lord. So the tabernacle of Moses was really cool. But how many of you know David took it to a whole new level? King David. King David was a man of one thing, wasn't he? One thing I ask for, one thing I seek, to dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord all the days of my life and to behold the beauty or the presence of the Lord. Another translation is, and to enjoy the sweetness of the Lord. In other words, David, more than anything, above all else, the one thing he wanted to experience in life was the presence of the Lord. So what did he do? Right after he became king of Israel, he did what? He instructed the Levites to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. We read about it in 1 Chronicles. What's it say on your screen there? 15. I don't think I have it in my notes. Okay, I'm going to read it here. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of horns, shofars, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. Moreover, he appointed certain of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord to petition, to give thanks and praise, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, continually as each day required. I mean, can you imagine if our president, instead of building the wall whether that's good or bad, I'll leave it up to you, instead decided to build a chapel in the White House and appointed singers and musicians to worship and praise and intercede 24/7. Wouldn't that be cool? Well, that's what King David did. First thing on his agenda, not to balance the budget, but to build a chapel. He did it. And it sounded pretty cool. I mean, did you know, I actually wrote this down. He appointed 288 prophetic singers and 4,000 musicians. Come on, Chris. Yeah. Well, 288 prophetic singers and 4,000 musicians to minister before the Lord, to worship and intercede continually. It was unlike anything that Israel had seen before. David took the tabernacle of Moses to a whole new level. So, but as good as that was, it didn't last. It lasted about 400 years. That's a good trek. You know? But what happened in 586 BC? Come on, you guys. Somebody knows the answer to that. 586 BC, the Assyrians, Babylonians came in, that is, and they destroyed the temple. And from that day on, the Ark of the Covenant was lost. Unless, of course, you believe Indiana Jones found it. And about 100 years later, 70 years later, Israel returned back to the land of Israel. And under Ezra and Nehemiah, they did what? They rebuilt the temple. But it was never the same. Why was it never the same? That's right. Lynn got it right. Because the presence was no longer there. Now, this is interesting. I just discovered this myself. How many of you know what the Talmud is? The Talmud is this big, thick book of centuries of rabbinical writings that are commentary on the Torah. Well, in the Talmud, it's recorded that the rabbis asked the question. They said the second temple, which is the one that built under Ezra, Nehemiah, and expanded by King Herod, the second temple lacked four things which had been in the tabernacle of David and Solomon's temple. What are those four things? The ark, the sacred fire, the Shekhinah, and the Holy Spirit. This is what the rabbis, this is not a Christian commentary now. This is what the Jewish rabbis said was missing from the Second Temple from the time it was rebuilt in the 400s till the time when somebody very significant showed up. Who was that? How many of you know when Jesus walked in the temple, the presence came back? In fact, here's what Yeshua said. I'm not there yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. All right. So there was this acknowledgement that the presence is no longer there. However, there's this amazing promise. How many of you know there's good news even in the Old Testament? Let's call it the Older Testament, okay? I don't really like Old Testament because we still should read it, shouldn't we? Because there's good news in it. And some of the good news is some of these amazing prophetic words about what is to come. Well, there's this extraordinary prophetic promise of restoration in the book of Amos. That's right, 9/11. Co-Karen. All right, let's read it together. Well, I'll read it, and you can listen. Or you can turn to it if you have your Bible. In that day, I will restore the fallen, everybody say, tabernacle of David. I will repair its gaps, restore its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that the rest of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles that are called by my name. This is the Lord's declaration. He will do this. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They will rebuild and occupy ruined cities, plant vineyards, and drink their wine, grape juice. That's right. That's right. Right. Depends if you're Baptist or not. Right. All right. Make gardens and eat their produce. I will plant them on their land, and they will never again be uprooted from the land I have given them. The Lord your God has spoken. So I believe that we are living in that day. In that day, I will restore. I believe that we are living in that day where these things that were prophesied are being restored. Does anybody think that's exciting?
Yes.
Now, what's he restoring? Well, I think he's restoring three very important things. First, he's restoring worship. What I call Davidic worship. What is that? The restoration of presence-centered worship in spirit and truth. Now remember I said when Jesus entered the temple, the presence returned? Remember I said that? Well, what did Jesus say? He said, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, that is to say, through the Spirit of God, and truth, the Word of God, for such the Father seeks to worship him. So Jesus is saying, the hour is coming, and what? And now is. In other words, what Amos said is being fulfilled right now through him and in him, through Yeshua, through Jesus. Why? It's even a greater restoration because no longer will we have to go to a particular place. We can worship in any place in the spirit and in truth. As long as we prioritize worship in the spirit, which is the presence, honoring the presence of God, along with the truth, which is the Word of God. How many of you know we need both? You know, if you have the Word of God without the Spirit of God, we dry up. If you have the Spirit of God without the Word of God, we blow up. But if we have both, we what? We grow up. Yes, we do. But I like that. I never saw this before, but Jesus, I think he's purposely making an emphasis here. Neither one's an exclusion of the other, but which one does he put first? Worship in the Spirit. Okay, there's something about the importance of encountering God through his presence and his Spirit so that we can even understand the Word. Haven't you ever tried to read the Bible before you fill the Spirit? It just doesn't work, does it? It's mumbo jumbo. All I saw was these and thous. I knew nothing when I tried to read any of the Bible when I studied it. I never studied it, but when I had the Bible as literature. What is this? What is it saying? But when I was baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, all of a sudden, voila. Right? Didn't it happen to you? All of a sudden, it makes sense. So we need the Spirit of God to even understand the Word of God, don't we? So, the threefold restoration. The first is the restoration of worship. Worship that honors the Spirit, the presence of God, prioritizes the presence of God. Secondly, Amos prophesied the restoration of the Gentiles. Where am I? Yes. Isn't it good that this whole thing isn't just about Jews for Jesus, but it's also about Gentiles for Jesus? Any Gentiles here? Go ahead. You know, when Pentecost happened and these Jewish guys were filled with the Spirit, they still thought this whole thing was just for Jews for Jesus. You know, they didn't think it was supposed to be for Gentiles, did they? When did that change? Who had this revelation? Peter. You know, he saw this big, you know, tablecloth come down from heaven filled with all this great stuff, you know, Chesapeake Bay blue crabs, oysters, you know, clams, all the stuff, you know, we love. Pork, hot dogs, cheeseburgers, hamburgers. Did you ever wonder why they're called hamburgers? Yeah. So, you know, he didn't quite get it at first. Finally, he got it because God was saying, this is for not only for Jews, it's also for Gentiles. And he said, I get it. And Cornelius got saved. And that was just the beginning. All of a sudden, then Paul gets zapped by God and the Holy Spirit. And he starts going to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, hundreds and thousands of Gentiles are pouring into the kingdom. It got so heavy that they had to have a council meeting. They needed a meeting about this. We got to have a meeting. There's all these Gentiles are coming in. We got to have a meeting. I mean, so they have a meeting. The Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15, they have a meeting. And there's this stuff, you know, two Jews, three opinions. And like, you know, these Gentiles, you know, they're getting saved, but they can't really be saved unless they become Jews. And so they're debating this, discussing this. Well, finally, James stands up. You know what his real name is, by the way? Jacob. It's not James. It's Jacob. He's Jewish. Come on. Jacob. Jacob gets up. He goes, ho, ho, come on, you know. What is God saying about this? What is our tradition saying? What is God saying? Guess what he references in the Bible? Amos. Well, here's what he references Amos chapter 9, what we just read. But let's read this together. This is from Acts 15. This is the Jerusalem Council. Jacob replied, brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, as it is written. And now he's quoting Amos chapter 9. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. Worship in spirit and truth. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up that the rest of men may seek the Lord. All the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who has made these things known from of old. So Jacob, James, he says, this is God. Because the Lord prophesied, Amos prophesied this would happen in the last days when he would restore all things. So therefore, let's go with God. And let's not make these Gentiles become Jewish. They already know Jesus. How many of you are glad you don't have to keep 360-some commandments? How many of you are a Gentile for Jesus? How many of you are Jews for Jesus? We got a couple of them. Okay, come on. All right. So, first part of the restoration was the restoration of what? Davidic worship. Second, restoration of Gentiles. Third prophecy that Amos prophesied was the restoration. Come on. I left this out. Okay, take a step back. Okay, all right, can't leave this out. Peter got the revelation. Paul got a revelation of what we now call the one new man, Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 2, for he is our peace who has made us Jew and Gentile, both one, and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So Paul even got a further revelation of God's plan. Plan of restoration from the beginning was always to have one new man, one new people, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. All right. Thank you for backing up with me. All right. Finally, the third full part of the restoration is the restoration of Israel and the Jewish people. Again, Amos 9, 14 and 15. I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel. I will plant them on their land, and they will never again be uprooted from the land I've given them. The Lord your God has spoken. We have the most amazing privilege of witnessing this part of this prophetic promise in our day. We've seen Israel, ethnic Israel, return to the land, right? That just happened in 1948. Jerusalem restored to Israel, 1967. So we've seen Israel return to the land. We're witnessing Israelis and Jewish people returning to the Lord by the thousands since 1967, all in anticipation and preparation for what? For the return of the Lord. The return to the land, returning to the Lord, all hastening the coming and the return of the Lord. We live in those days. So in conclusion, what does this mean for us? Number one, we want to be a community, New Heritage community, that camps around his presence. We want to make our camp in his presence. You know, I'm thankful that we have, you know, Chris and worship team, you guys really do a fantastic job of leading us into his presence. And I don't take it for granted. And I pray that none of us do, because, you know, we are a bit unusual, at least in America, for actually worshiping, having an hour worship time. I mean, most American Christians don't want an hour of worship. They want about 15 minutes, maybe 20. Now, I'm not criticizing, faulting anybody, because there's great churches. I've been to them that have 15 minutes of worship, and it's great worship. I do not want to be critical whatsoever. However, I'm really thankful that we have an hour of worship, because it just gives us a little bit more time to really get into the presence. I mean, that's our goal, to get into the presence of the Lord. So we want to camp around his presence through the Holy Spirit, through Davidic worship and prayer. That's the restoration of the tabernacle of David. Secondly, we want to honor our Jewish heritage and celebrate our new heritage as one new man, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. Again, it's another bit of our uniqueness, you know? We have a little bit of uniqueness, and this is one of our unique aspects of who we are. We are a one new man congregation. We affirm that God has called us to be that, and we identify that way, and we want to celebrate not only our Jewish heritage, but our new heritage as Jew and Gentile. We are Jews and Gentile together in Yeshua, in Jesus. That's why we celebrate Christian holidays and Jewish holidays. That's why we do Shabbat at times and the different things that we do. We have a festival coming up we just heard about. So it's part of our uniqueness that I treasure, and I hope we all do as well. And finally, thirdly, we want to participate in the salvation of Israel and the Jewish people. Romans, if you could pull out your insert and your bulletin, please. Paul made it clear in Romans 1:16. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Okay, so he's not ashamed of the gospel. He wants to bring the good news to everybody, but to who first? To the Jew first. So for some reason, he's making something of a prioritization there, isn't he? Now, for the most part, this has been kind of lost in much of the church today. Much of the church doesn't, I don't know if they think a whole lot about Jewish people, much less reaching Jewish people. And Paul is saying, let's reach the Jewish people first, not to the exclusion of Gentiles or everybody. Is everybody who's not what? Not Jewish. So he's not saying to the exclusion of those who aren't Jewish, but he's saying we really should have God's heart for the Jewish people. So we want to be a community, a congregation, that has God's heart for the salvation of Israel and the Jewish people. So what we have developed, we just finished it last spring, was what's called the Olive Course. How many of you went through the Olive Course? Just curious. Okay, a few of us. We had about, I guess, 20 people. This is the brochure, and on your way out this morning, you'll see this on the table. I would encourage you to pick one up just to see kind of what it's all about. But we're tentatively going to do it again October 13th. And in brief, what it is, it's an opportunity to ask questions, learn about God, explore the scriptures, probe for answers, hunt for truth. Now, I created this myself real briefly. You all have heard of the Alpha Course. It's a great course. It's awesome. God's used it powerfully all over the world. Thousands, probably millions, have come into the kingdom because of the course. My only criticism of the course is that most Jewish people would have a hard time connecting with it for different reasons. So I intentionally redid it with a Jewish audience in view. Again, not the non-Jews couldn't benefit, but just out of sensitivity to Jewish people, I redid it with that in mind. So we're tentatively going to offer it again October 13th, and I put this, we had this put in the bulletin so that you could take a moment and to think about, who do you know that's Jewish? Who do you know that's not Jewish? That might be a candidate for a course something like this, which is really an introductory course as to who is Jesus, who is Yeshua, and how you can come to know him. So, if I may, if we can, just take 1 minute to say, Lord, is there anybody that you would want to place on my heart that I could begin to pray for that who could possibly come to this course, Aleph? So just take a moment, and if somebody comes to mind, just if you have a pen or pencil, just write that down on your sheet of paper. Now, again, the starting date is tentative. Actually, we have an Aleph team meeting following the service today where we're going to make final decisions about when to start this course. Okay, so before we close in prayer, Randy, did you want to say anything, or are we good? You want to say something? Okay.
Yeah, I just want to encourage you, first of all, these brochures are on the table in the hallway, and to take one and consider this opportunity that we're creating here at New Heritage. As Fred shared this morning, I think we all agree that everything that he shared is God's heart, yes? And he's shown that to us as a community, and we're very grateful for that. And so we want to continue to proceed with that, with that understanding of trying to help people come to know Jesus, Jew and Gentile, yes? Yeah. So this course, by the way, that Fred's developed, he wouldn't say this himself, but they're actually considering using it in Israel with the translating into Hebrew, using it with the immigrants from primarily the Soviet Union who and the Soviet bloc nations like the Ukraine, who would be the most open to it, as well as what? The Russian Jews in Israel, yeah. I was thinking of in Russia, but you said they have a course there in the Ukraine like this. That's what I was thinking. I missed that, yeah. But Tikkun, with whom we have some affiliation, they're very excited about this. We pray for their workers. We know many of the people who live there in Israel who are laboring in that vineyard. So they're very excited about the opportunity that this has created. And Fred's just done an amazing job of putting this together. So I want to encourage you, if you didn't go through the Alpha course last time, I'm sorry, I said Alpha, didn't I? So used to Alpha. Aleph course last time. Go through it again this time. By the way, I just came up with a new meaning for a Hebrew word today, all right? When you hug somebody, it's hug sameya. Yeah.
Instead of hug sameya, which means happy holiday. Happy hug. Have a happy hug. Okay, can we stand, please? I'd like to close and sharing this one prayer together, which kind of sums up, if you can read it, what we've been talking about. And before we do, you all know the Feast of Tabernacles is coming up. Well, there's a really interesting prayer that Jewish people pray during the Feast of Tabernacles. It goes like this. The Compassionate One, may he raise for us the fallen tabernacle of David. I just find that really interesting. They're praying that, they will be praying that this Sukkot. And here's Amos who prophesied the restoration of the fallen tabernacle of David, which is being restored in our day. So, as we pray this prayer, if we could pray together, I invite you to pray this prayer. Abba, Father, thank you that you are restoring the fallen tabernacle of David, a presence-centered people who honor your presence in worship and prayer. Thank you that you are restoring the one new man, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. And thank you that you are restoring the Jewish people, returning them to the land and to their Messiah. We rejoice that you are restoring all that God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Paul? Paul's going to close us.
Can you put it up? The Aaronic benediction. Do you have that? No? I guess not. Okay. Yivarechech Adonai v'rishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavlecha v'hunecha Yisa Adonai panavlecha Ve'asem lecha, everyone. Shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace, B'Shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.